Well, this sounds awkward, but don't open your Bibles, because I don't have a text. And it does sound strange that we're preaching, but not from the Bible. I'm more or less giving you, making you aware of a movement, and I think sometimes in the church we need to be aware of things that are a threat or a distraction. And I'm going to also stay pretty close to my notes, one, because I don't want to wander and I want to get everything in, and two, because you don't want me to be here till 3 o'clock. So let me start off by saying that when you see a moral decline, a decadence, whether it's mobs breaking into stores and stealing, or drag queen story time, or transgender movement, things like that, hopefully it leads you to pray. Pray for souls, pray for your nation. But the question comes for some, is there more we should be doing, more than praying? Should we switch from making disciples to making America great again? If I don't from the pulpit promote a moral America, am I encouraging a degenerate one? What Christian could possibly have a problem with a greater emphasis in bringing in a strong moral Christian values to our country? Again, I'm not really trying to be controversial, but this stops and makes us consider. A man by the name of Stephen Wolfe wrote a book, 488 pages, called A Case for Christian Nationalism. Now you know where I got my title, A Case Against Christian Nationalism. I'm not for him or the movement. And you may not be familiar with this term, but there are those who champion it. And when you are familiar with Scripture, alarms should go off when you hear what Christian nationalism stands for. It distracts the true church. It takes us away from what our mission should truly be. There's a lot of nonsense out there, and it doesn't all come from the left in theology or politics. I was listening to a program, a conservative talk show, and Officer Tatum, who twice in the same program said, the only people out there who are for separation of church and state are Calvinists. I almost pulled over. It's like, what? Why did you pick that out? Do you even know what that means? But I hear more and more well-meaning conservative Christians who actually scold pastors and churches for not being more political. They make saving America to be part of gospel work, and I take exception to that. Does the Scripture give us an optimism that we will see a Christian utopia before Christ returns? So I'm going to ask and try to answer some of these questions. The first would be, what exactly is Christian nationalism? An article I read from Gospel Coalition put it this way: Christian nationalism has become a junk box into which everyone piles his own conceptions. It's not monolithic. Three different perspectives on Christian nationalism have arisen over the past several years. Some equate it with rioting at the U.S. Capitol on January 6th. That's easy to do, to say it's that radical movement. Some say it's an attempt to enforce God's law in our country. And others claim it's advocating for Christian values on such issues like abortion. How you view the movement depends entirely on your circles. I think he's right. It depends on who you're talking to about it. But Christian nationalism has become a very loaded term used to speak of extreme patriots and extremist, social conservative, constitutionalist. It used to be an insult. You're one of those Christian nationalists. No, I'm not. Now many are embracing the term, and all of a sudden it stands for something that we're all supposed to be doing. Well, let's see. It's interesting, in 2019, Albert Mohler of the SBC called Christian nationalism a clear and present danger. Then last year, he declared himself to be an ally to it. He said, we have the left routinely speaking of me and others as Christian nationalists, as if we're supposed to be running from that. And you know, I'm not about to run from that. I'm not about to join their one world order, which frankly has absolutely no roots for the human rights they are claiming to be preserving. So we got some good men who are kind of flip-flopping on this. While you and I are grateful for this nation, we need to be careful that we're not carried away by conclusions that the Holy Spirit doesn't give us through the scriptures, where he's not taking us. So let's look at it can be, or it is, what is Christian nationalism? My first answer would be this. It's a movement to return to Christian values. You say, that doesn't sound so bad. More and more I hear of young men being using expressions like take dominion and baptize the nations, believing that we should be using Mosaic law in government to fight the spread of secularism. Books are coming out saying, here's one quote by Douglas Wilson in Mere Christendom. He says, secularism has run its course and does not have the wherewithal to resist the demands of radical Islam, or radical anything else for that matter. So I ask, should we advance a Christendom that is built on a Christian theocracy? A very controversial representative in Congress, Marjorie Taylor Greene, in an interview, she said, we need to be the party of nationalism, and I'm a Christian, and I say it proudly, we should be Christian nationalist. By the way, she came out with T-shirts that said Christian nationalist and proud of it. And she says, nothing to be afraid of, and will solve sexual immorality and school shootings in America. So if we become this Christian nationalist, it's going to solve all the problems. Another representative, Lauren Boebert, has said that the church needs to play a greater role, explicit role in government, and she floated the idea of biblical citizenship training. It makes you have a question mark in your head, or maybe an exclamation point. But proponents believe that we have a mandate from God to return America to what they call, Doug Wilson called, a distinctively Christian world or civil order. That's what we're supposed to be doing, making things Christian. I ask you, should we impact our culture with our lives? Shouldn't we vote? Shouldn't we speak out on things? Maybe you're saying yes. We don't need to withdraw from society, but stopping moral decay is not our true duty. Any speaking out against abortion that I may do must not be my primary drive. It must not overshadow what Christ calls me to do. If you and I saw America suddenly shift to a conservative and moral position, do you think that people would still be on fire with the gospel, or would we get kind of comfortable in a Christian conservatism? Another thing that it is, it's a mandate to rule for God. Christian nationalists like to talk about dominion, the dominion Adam was given over creation. In fact, a title by Andrew Torba and Andrew Isker says a lot. Christian nationalism, a biblical guide to taking dominion and discipling nations. Christian nationalism includes those with a dominionist perspective, one author said, compelled to bring the nation's institutions under control of people who will enforce God's law. Believers are to shine in darkness. But are we to run government with certain religious rules? Is that what we're called to do? The founders of our nation prohibited Congress from establishing a national religion. What church would you want? What denomination would you want running religious rules in U.S. government. I'm pretty sure the Mormons would line up to do that. Christ never gave the church a mandate to rule for him. Are we in agreement on that? Only Christ can rule and will enforce rule. We will rule with him, but not in this dispensation. Here's the second question. Why is Christian nationalism dangerous? And I would say, for one thing, it overlooks the problem of historic attempts to make America Christian. Throughout church history, the church did not need or actually even flourish in national recognition. I don't think that certain people claiming that the world is now Christian has helped things. Under the Roman Catholic Church, some nations considered themselves to be Christian, but they were no more Christian than the Pharisees, who had a moral order that we talked about today. When the church and state are fused with human effort, the result is a weakened and confused church. We can argue on whether this Christian, or whether this great nation that we live in was ever Christian, but what we cannot do is find a New Testament command to make it Christian by introduction and enforcement of law, biblical law. A second thing that I would say makes it dangerous is it confuses what Christianity really is. If you visited the South, I don't just mean Southern Ohio, but beyond that, the South of the states here, in the 40s and 60s, you would have found blue laws that shut down businesses on Sunday. You could find a lot of churches, and maybe you could find less crime, but you would also find people who called themselves Christian who had no understanding of the gospel and at times didn't really have the mark of the Holy Spirit on them. Establishing laws and insisting on moral confirmation doesn't last because it's not the work of God. The Pharisees had moral conduct. We talked about that this morning. But they had no true evidence of spiritual life in the first place. Nationalism is no substitute for regeneration. Anything that distracts from the soul's real need detracts from what Christ did and what the gospel is. The church Jesus founded is to be without borders and ethnic barriers. It is transnational, to be sure. Nations promote their agenda, their safety, their prosperity. I understand that. But the church is to promote Christ and his body. That was a perfect song for us to sing just before we talked on this subject. For the sake of his name, the church is to avoid the distraction of putting patriotism above evangelism. And thirdly and finally, what should our response to this Christian nationalism be? And I would say, first of all, to steer clear of it as something dangerous. If I didn't think it was dangerous, I probably wouldn't be taking a whole Sunday afternoon to talk about this. But when a city or a region has been impacted by the gospel and many become believers, hasn't the culture of that area been shifted or impacted? And I would say oftentimes, yes, absolutely. And America has enjoyed liberty and blessings due in part to the spread of the gospel and changed lives and missionary work. Some biblical values were even carried over and expressed into the American Constitution. Wonderful. But that did not make us a Christian nation. And we see that in the Old Testament that Israel was a theocracy, but we cannot say that ours was ever truly a Christian nation. There were some influences, Jerry Falwell built a large network of conservatives. Many in this room remember that. And he pushed for good laws and justices in his moral majority. It doesn't matter whether or not I think he was putting his eggs in the wrong basket. The real issue is that if the Lord Jesus Christ approves of Falwell pushing a moral majority alongside of Mormons and Catholics. And I think 2 Corinthians 6 answers that. In recent history, we've seen a push for ECT, evangelicals and Catholics together. Did that work? No. Beware of any ecumenical effort that looks for minimal agreement for maximum effort. Say, well, let's not talk about this. Let's not even talk about the gospel. You believe the Bible and you believe that Jesus is love, and then we're Christian and now we can go forward. Watch when they reduce the things that are important in order that we may have a broader net. Watch out for that. In Wolf's book, he holds that a Christian nation should be, here's what he says, quote, ordered to make the earthly city an analog of the heavenly city. And I would ask, where do we read that disciples are to raise up cities and nations that are committed to, as Wolf says, restore masculine prominence in the land and a spirit of dominion, affirm and conserve his people and place, not permitting their dissolution or capture? I'm not even sure I know what that means. But churches are to shine with gospel light, not to set up little moral outposts or law enforcement. Instead of bringing in a moral order with its boundaries, we are to preach Christ across national lines, across national ethnicities and cultures. One critic of Wolf's case for Christian nationalism said this, and I think he's right. Wolf's vision is nation-centric rather than church or Christ-centric, and that's a primary concern of mine. Another response should be that we are to remember that we are not called to be nationalistic as Israel was. No surprise that Stephen Wolf and most of the Christian nationalists are amillennial and push for infant baptism. Reconstructionists don't see that the new covenant is not just like the old covenant. Those who have not trusted Christ by faith are not Christian in any sense of the word. We cannot expect the unregenerate to accept Christian norms and values. We can't have, as I've said many times, you can't have the kingdom without the king. So the church is not the new and improved Israel. We don't have the same covenant, the same identity, the same purpose. Israel, Jeremiah 29:7, was to seek the welfare of the city and enforce the Mosaic law. But the church isn't Israel, and we're not bringing in the kingdom. It doesn't work to have Old Testament commands that were given to Israel and try to make them the commission of the church. Christ did not call us to Christianize America or government, but to bring about a fusion of Christianity and American culture. That's always doomed for failure. The third response, we need to stay on task. What is our task? The Great Commission. Stay on task and pray for the Lord to bring in his and set up his kingdom. The unsaved will always draw some benefit from Christians and the salty influence of the church. In the past, we've had leaders who saw the value of a transcendent morality that comes from God. But at the same time, the church and the Bible are a threat to a pagan worldview. We are to spread the gospel. We are to call sinners to repent. All the while, as 1 Timothy 2:2 says, living or trying to live a peaceful and quiet life. The church shines with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our message is not adopt these rules and these mandates. It is rather accept Jesus as Savior. Historically, churches that tried to rule politically were not always or usually permissive of denominations they agreed with. We are not to be ecumenically blinded to doctrinal error of Catholicism or Mormonism, and we are not to use the church as a force for a collective morality. Christ will rule someday. How? My Bible says with a rod of iron. And we can't offer any substitute, or we can't make him come any faster. Here's my conclusion. Love for God as the author of life makes me value and defend life, especially that of the unborn. I just have to say it's a soft spot for me. I would never be elected to office because I would make it clear where I stood. And you might say, well, for other reasons too, you wouldn't be elected. But that, for that reason. I'd rather be open and honest and pro-life than to be rich or popular or a big name in politics. A conservative commentator said, if I were in districts or in a state or in a statewide congressional district election and I had to choose between someone who supports life and someone who does not support life in the womb, I'm going to vote for the one who upholds the sanctity of human life. And that's the big issue for me as well. It's not the only issue, but it's the big one. Listen, I am against abortion as murder. But even so, God has not given me or us the command to go around shutting clinics down, but to rather preach the gospel so the lost will be reconciled to God. Say, I don't see a difference. Oh, I do. I can appreciate my country, and I pray for my country, and I fly my flag from my house proudly. But the purpose of the church is not to prop up a nation or even spread conservatism. When people talk about Westerville Bible Church, what should they know about us? That we vote Republican, that we support limited government, that we are for a particular candidate? I would say no. Everything about our music, our ministry, the ministry center should help them see Christ and worship him alone. We have two flags behind me before you. What statement do they make? I'm grateful to be an American. I don't want to draw a line connecting Christ and America or WBC and a Christian nationalist movement. I understand political bloggers and podcasts being upset about the creep of secularism and paganism, but I expect the Christian to acknowledge two things can be true at the same time. One, we can be bothered and concerned about what we see going on in our country, and I am. And two, that we don't pursue a political answer where the New Testament doesn't give us that mandate. So I'm going to ask Pastor Smith to come close us in prayer, but I'll close with this. Our citizenship is in heaven. We live, as we read 1 Peter 2, as sojourners and exiles. That's how we live here now. We're not waging a warfare according to the flesh. And I think we should all be very careful of movements. We should be asking questions. Where did this come from? What is their main point? How would that advance what we're supposed to already be doing or detract from what we're supposed to be doing? And something that a few years ago was kind of dangerous or almost a slap in the face, you Christian nationalists, no, I'm not. Now people are proudly saying, yes, I am, and we should all be doing that. And I find pastors of churches, instead of saying, no, we're not jumping on board just because you think we should be bringing in a political answer or using the pulpit as a political platform. We have pastors that are going along with it, kind of browbeat. Well, yeah, I don't want to be seen as being anti-American. I don't want to be called this or that, and so I'll go along with it. And I appreciate this church. I appreciate that we keep things according to God's word. And I want to make sure that you pray for us and that we work together promoting Christ, not a national agenda. Pastor Smith?